Take your Bibles, if you would, tonight, Genesis chapter 41. Genesis chapter 41. We're going to finish up our study on the life of Joseph tonight. And as you go out, I got a little book for you. It came from the Radio Bible Class, people in Grand Rapids. It's one of the books I've been studying for this little series that we've done. And a lot of it I've covered, but a lot of it I haven't. So I thought I'd just give you one. You take one per family, and then you'll be able to read it at your leisure and pick up the other truth that's in this man's life named Joseph. Last week we left Joseph in jail. You remember he had interpreted the dreams of the butler and the baker, and both of those dreams had his interpretation of them had come to pass. The baker, it was after 3 days, and the baker was hanged. And the butler was restored to his position. And again, the butler was not a butler as we think about the word today, but it was probably the food and wine taster that tasted the food and the wine before it went to Pharaoh. Joseph had asked the butler to remember him when he got back to his position. He says, I was sold here, and I have done nothing that deserves me being in prison. You remember he was lied about. And so the butler said, yes, when I get back to my position, I'll remember you. Well, he didn't. And now it's 2 years later. And, you know, we might ask the question, well, why? I mean, the things that Joseph had done, at least as we read them, would indicate to us that Joseph has matured. He's, he's being used of God. God is leading him in his life, and he's following God. So why would God leave him in jail for another 2 years? And I would just remind you that God had a plan for Joseph's life, and he worked that plan all along. And when he foretold the butler and the baker's dream, the plan wasn't done yet. God still had some things that Joseph had to accomplish in prison for those 2 years. And I can't help but think that perhaps he foretold some more dreams, because we're going to talk about tonight, when we find him 2 years later, he stands before Pharaoh very confident that God will give Pharaoh an interpretation of his dream. Again, 2 years. We don't know what went on in those 2 years. We don't know what other experiences Joseph had in prison, but we do know that God had a plan. He was working that plan, and it was God's plan for Joseph to spend those additional 2 years in prison. And again, we might think, well, Joseph must have failed at something. What else did God have to accomplish in his life? And I'll just remind you tonight that we are not a failure when we fail. We are a failure when we quit. Because a lot of times, God uses the times that we fail to prepare us for the times that we succeed. Most people have more temptations to mess up when they succeed than they do when they fail. And it's the character that God builds in people in failing. Again, not failure, because we're not failures when we fail. We're failures when we quit, like the little boy trying to ride a bicycle. The times that he falls, he's not a failure. And he's learning. In fact, one of the teenagers in our church wrote me an email on Monday, and she's struggling with trigonometry. And I said, I wish I could help you, but I know somebody that can. I said, if tutoring will help, see Brian. Because Brian, no, I'm looking at you. Brian knows all that stuff. I don't know nothing about it. What little bit I knew, I lost a long time ago. But I said, you know, it took Edison thousands of tries to invent the light bulb. And he said, he never failed. He just figured out what didn't work so he could try something else. And then I reminded her about Abraham Lincoln, one of our greatest presidents. He was a man of God. He sought God in prayer. He listened to God's leadership. He led our country through something that no other president has ever had to do, a civil war. And you say, well, where did Lincoln get his character? Where did he get what he needed to lead the country? He got it in the 30 years or so that before he became president, because if you read his history, he started two businesses. They failed. He had a nervous breakdown. He had a sweetheart that died, and he was defeated 10 times where he ran for public office. 10 times. And all this happened in 30 years. And God was preparing Abraham Lincoln to be the president, and he was building in him the character that he would need to lead our country through a civil war. And in the same way, God does the same thing to us. Things happen in our life, and sometimes we think, well, man, God's really being unfair. I just don't understand why he's putting me through this. And I will tell you, God has a purpose for everything. There's nothing that comes into our life. And I'm not saying that God sends everything. Sometimes he allows things to come in our life, like when Satan was tempting Job. God didn't send it, but he allowed it to come. And he uses all of it, to give us what we need to make us more usable to him. And that's what he was doing in Joseph's life. Joseph, time after time after time, suffered disappointment. He suffered times where he just had to wait, where he did not understand what God was doing. But again, God was working and preparing him for the task that he had Joseph to do. And that task and that servant, Joseph, was about to come together. And we're going to talk about that tonight. So if you have your Bibles, Genesis chapter 41, look at verse 1. And it came to pass at the end of two full years after he told the butler and the baker's dream, that Pharaoh dreamed, and behold, he stood by the river. And if you've read the book of Genesis, you know what Pharaoh's dream was. He first of all dreamed that there were 7 fat cows eating in a meadow. And then 7 skinny cows came up and ate the fat cows. Now this was unheard of. I mean, cows don't eat cows. I mean, they eat grass and grain and all that other stuff. I mean, they just don't eat cows. So, I mean, it was sort of a weird dream. But when the skinny cows ate the fat cows, they were still skinny. They didn't put on any weight after eating these fat cows. And then he had a second part of his dream. There were 7 good stalks of corn, and rich with full ears and just good corn. And then there were 7 what the Bible calls lean stalks that came up, and these lean stalks ate the good stalks. And again, kind of weird because stalks don't eat other stalks. I mean. You know, Pharaoh was dreaming, he was ascribing human qualities to a plant. But the same thing, when the lean stalks ate the good stalks, they didn't change. They didn't get any better. So Pharaoh, the Bible says he woke up in the morning and he was troubled because he had these 2 dreams and he couldn't figure out what they were. And again, you just look at them, you think about them, they were kind of weird dreams. So he calls all his magicians and his wise men in, and he tells them the dreams, and the Bible says that nobody can tell them what they mean. Nobody can explain to them. And again, one of the truths I want to share with you tonight, we need to be careful where we go for spiritual advice. We need to be careful where we go when we have a spiritual hunger in our soul, because there are a lot of people, as Brother Darrell testified a moment ago, there's a lot of people out there that will tell you all sorts of things, but it's heresy. It goes against this book. And they prey on people that are seeking the right thing. They prey on people that are seeking God, but they don't have the answer. Because they don't know this book. And so we need to be careful that when we have a spiritual hunger, we go to somebody that has spiritual discernment, that's a student of this book, that stays in this book, that advises out of this book. And so Pharaoh called all these his wise men, and none of them could give him an answer. And then look at verse 9. Then spake, verse of chapter 41, then spake the chief butler unto Pharaoh, saying, I do remember my faults this day. Oh, yeah, I remember. He said, you remember a couple years ago when you got mad at me and the baker, and you threw us both in jail? Well, when we were in jail, both of us had a dream. And there was a young man in jail. He was a servant to the captain of the guard. Remember, that was Potiphar. He was a servant of the captain of the guard. And he came in and he told us, interpreted our dreams. And what he said our dreams meant, it happened. 3 days later, you put me back in my office, and 3 days later, you hanged the baker. And so Pharaoh said, well, let's call him. So they called Joseph. And I'll look down at verse 14. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon. And he shaved himself and changed his raiment and came in unto Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. And I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Now, I want you to notice three things. These are common sense kind of things. I want you to notice when Joseph came before Pharaoh, the Bible says he shaved himself and changed clothes. He was coming before the ruler of one of the most powerful nations that existed at that point in time. And most Egyptians were clean shaven, and most Hebrews were not. And probably the clothes you wore in prison were not appropriate to stand before Pharaoh. And so in shaving and changing his clothes, Joseph was appropriate to come before the ruler. Now, he could have said, hey, Pharaoh's calling me. He must need me for something. What he sees is what he gets. I'm not going to shave. I'm not going to change my clothes. He must want me for something. So what he sees is what he gets. Now, some of us take that attitude, and that's not the right attitude to have. We ought to be appropriate. I'm not saying we ought to follow the world's example. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying we'll have more influence for our Savior if we are appropriate when we approach other people. Can you imagine somebody that's sloppy? And I could make myself sloppy, but it'd take me too long to put myself back together tonight. So just imagine. Imagine my hair was all messed up, and my shirt was untucked, and I had a hole in my pants, and I wore tennis shoes. I know some of you have seen me like that, but that's not in this situation. Anybody out there? But anyhow, it would not be appropriate for me to teach a Bible study looking like that. And I would say, if we're trying to go out and witness to somebody, and I know if we run across somebody in the backyard and they're cutting the grass and we got our holy jeans and our holy sweatshirt and not holy, holy, but holy with holes in it. I'm saying we could take advantage of talking to somebody across the fence about Christ. But if we're making a visit, if we're following up on a visit and visiting somebody that visited our church, we'd have a lot more influence with that person if we were appropriate, as opposed to saying, well, I'm going to see them, they get what they get. All right? And again, I'm going to make the point in a minute that our job is to represent Christ. Our job is to let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. So Joseph was appropriate. Second of all, I want you to notice he was humble. He says, it's not me. I can't tell you your dreams. I don't have that power. Now, you go back 13 years. He's about 30 years old at this point in time. You go back 13 years when he was 17 years old. Remember the dreams he had back then about his brother's stocks bowing down to his stocks, and about the stars, the 11 stars and the sun and the moon, his mom and dad and his 11 brothers bowing down to him. I mean, you go back 13 years, Joseph might have said, oh, yeah, I can tell you what your dream means, Pharaoh, no problem. But again, our humility will give us more influence with others than our pride. Pride goeth before a fall. And I don't know about you, but there's just something about proud people, especially when they show it, that just sort of turns me off. I just don't like to listen to them. And so, again, representing Christ, and Jesus was our example. I mean, he was God. It tells us in the book of Philippians, he was in the form of God. He was God, and yet he humbled himself and took upon him the form of a servant. And then I want you to notice Joseph's faith. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. What Joseph was saying is, I can't tell you what your dreams meant, but I know somebody who can. It's like Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar when he was telling dreams. He says, the interpretation of this dream is not given to me because of any wisdom I had. There's a God in heaven that knows what your dreams meant. And I've talked to him, and I'll tell you what your dreams meant. Not because of me, but because of God. Our purpose, again, is not to draw attention to ourselves. Our purpose is to point people to God. Bible again says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And again, we're just tools. I mean, when I was in Atlanta again this week, and I mentioned a couple weeks ago about all the artwork they got in the tunnels. They got tunnels that go underneath the terminals. And we landed in Terminal E on Tuesday, and the baggage claims in Terminal A. And I had five guys with me. They have a train. They want to take the train. I said, oh, no, we can't take the train. You guys got to see all these sculptors, or statues that are down here. So we walked about a mile, and they were all complaining because they couldn't take the train. But when you look at a sculpture, you don't give the hammer and the chisel the credit. Who do you give the credit to? The one that did the sculpting. When you see a pretty picture, you don't give credit to the paintbrush. You give credit to the artist. And it's the same way. We're just tools that God uses. The glory needs to go to the one that's using the tools. Now, we need to make ourselves available to him. We need to lose our will. We need to submit ourselves to his will. But we are just tools that God uses, and the tools should get no credit. All the credit should go to him. All the glory should go to him. And so Joseph came before Pharaoh. He was appropriate, he was humble, and he had faith in God, and he showed that faith. And the things that Joseph had experienced in his life, the last 13 years, had prepared him for that moment. So Pharaoh told him the dream, and Joseph said, well, here's what it means. He said, there's going to be 7 good years that come, and then there's going to be 7 years of famine, and the famine is going to destroy the land. The 7 years of plenty won't be remembered because the famine is going to destroy the land. And in verse 25, and Joseph said unto Pharaoh, the dream of Pharaoh is one. God hath showed Pharaoh what he is about to do. Another lesson that Joseph learned was that when God says he's going to do something, he's going to do it. And again, that's what I was referring to earlier. I just wish we could get that truth into our minds and know that when God warns us about something in this book and says, hey, if you do this, this is the consequence that's going to happen, he's going to do what he said. And then, same thing, when he promises us something in this book and puts a condition on it, like prayer, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things thou knowest not. God will do exactly what he says. And Joseph had that firmly fixed in his mind. We have a God that's going to do exactly what he says. He's a God that's going to keep his word. And he stood before Pharaoh and said, I can't tell you your dream, but there's a God in heaven that can. And by the way, Pharaoh, the two dreams mean the same thing. God showed you what he's about to do. He's going to do it because he's God. Because he's God. Now, Joseph gave Pharaoh some advice. Look at verse 33. Now, therefore, let Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land, and take up the fifth part of the land of Egypt in the 7 plenteous years. And let them gather all the food of these good years that come, and lay up corn under the hand of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. And the food shall be for store to the land against the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land perish not through the famine. Now, look at one more verse, verse 38. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? Pharaoh, when Joseph gave Pharaoh this advice, and by the way, Pharaoh didn't ask for it, and Joseph was a little bold in giving Pharaoh this advice. All Pharaoh wanted was somebody to interpret the dreams, and Joseph, well, here's what they mean. 7 good years come and 7 years of famine. What you need to do is find somebody smart, wise, and put them in charge of gathering up food in the good years so that you'll have food to eat in the years of famine. And I want you to notice, again, what Pharaoh said. This is the guy because the Spirit of God is in him. You see, it didn't matter what Joseph looked like. The Bible says he was a goodly-looking person. He was a handsome man. But it didn't matter what he looked like. It didn't really matter how smart he was. It didn't really matter, what his position was. I mean, he was a prisoner. What was important to Pharaoh was that Joseph had the Spirit of God that resided in him, and Joseph listened to that Spirit. And in times of trouble, in times of distress, in times like the land of Egypt was about to face, that's what people want. They want somebody that looks good. They don't want somebody that's real smart. They don't want somebody who's got a lot of money. What they want is somebody that knows how to get a hold of God and find out what God wants them to do. Same thing is true of a church. I mentioned this Sunday night a little bit. I think we ought to take care of our building. I think we ought to make it look the best that we can. But the bottom line is, it doesn't matter what the building looks like. And again, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not diminishing the fact that we should take care of it. I think we ought to pay all our bills. I think we ought to be known as a church that doesn't run up debt, and we ought to pay off our bills. But the bottom line, it doesn't matter how much money we got. I think we ought to have top-notch programs. I think we ought to have the very best programs that we have. But the bottom line is, it doesn't matter if we still have a few rough edges around some of our programs. What matters is when people come into this place, they say, the Spirit of God is here. Now, the Spirit of God doesn't dwell in a building. The Spirit of God dwells in us. And the Spirit of God will only be in this place as we come together, and that Spirit of God has the freedom to move. And when people come to this place, they need to know, hey, there's a church that you can go to that is full of the Spirit of God. When you have troubles, you can find them there. You can get a hold of them there. You can hear from them there. Monday night, I reached one of the goals for my diet. And so I decided to reward myself by going to White Castle. I know it sounds kind of strange, but I'd reached the last loop on my belt. And so I went to Walmart and got me a new belt. And I was walking down the aisle, and Scott, your neighbor, "Hey, preacher!" And I turned around and said, "Hey, how you doing?" And he was there getting ready to move over the weekend. He was buying a new backpack. And so we talked for a few minutes, and then I went up to check out. He said, hey, wait a minute. I just want you to know something. I said, "What?" He said, "Hey, I want you to know that we're not splitting up a church somewhere bringing all these people." I said, "What do you mean?" I said, "Well, you know, you've mentioned about how we bring somebody new every time we come." He said, "I just want you to know that I'm not somewhere trying to split up a church and bring them over to you." And here's what he said. It was really a blessing to me. He said, "We just found a church we like, and we tell people that we found a church we like, and they just want to come." He said, "Some of these people that are coming, they haven't been to church for 2 years. I said, "Hey, that's good. I wish everybody was like that. I just wish they'd tell people, hey, we found a church that we like because the Spirit of God is there and we can hear from them there and people just want to come." So Joseph had the Spirit of God in him. So now, I got to hurry. He's 30 years old. He's second in command in Egypt. The lives of millions of people are in his hands. He's got a new name, Zerenath-Panassah, which means the one to whom God reveals secrets. He has two sons, which sort of trace Joseph's spiritual journey. Manasseh, which means forgetting everything that's happened in the past. And Ephraim, which means fruitful, speaking about all the blessings that he's had in Egypt. J. Vernon McGee called these two boys amnesia and ambrosia. Forgetting, and that's a salad, right? Ambrosia, okay, so amnesia and ambrosia. So 7 years of the goodness had come. Great plenty. Joseph gathered up all the food. And back in Canaan, where his dad and brothers live, they ran out of food too. So Jacob says, "Hey, I heard there's food in Egypt. Go down and buy us some." So he sends his 10 oldest sons to Egypt to buy food. Of course, they come to Joseph. Joseph immediately recognizes them. They have no idea that this, who they think is an Egyptian, is really their brother Joseph. So he's going to put them to the test. He's going to see if they've changed. Joseph's changed. He needs to see if his brothers have changed. So he accuses them of being spies. And they said, oh, no, we're not spies. We're 10 sons of one man. Our father's still alive. And there was 12 of us all together. And one's still with dad. And the other one is not. Now, little did they know that they were talking to the one that is not. But they said, one's with our dad. And one's is not. And so Joseph said, okay, to show me that you're telling the truth, I'm going to throw one of you in jail. So he throws Simeon in jail. And he says, the rest of you go home and get your little brother and bring him back. And I'll know that you're not spies, that you're telling the truth. So they go back home, and I don't have time to tell you all the story. He puts their money that they brought to buy the food back in their bags. They go home to Jacob, and they said, hey, the ruler in Egypt that sold us the food was upset with us. He thought we were spies, and he said, don't come back unless you bring Benjamin, or your younger brother, with you. And, of course, Jacob was distressed because he'd lost Joseph. Simeon was in jail. He said, I'm not. And, by the way, Benjamin had become his new favorite because he was the second son of Rachel. And he says, I'm not letting Benjamin go back with you. And his oldest son, Reuben, comes to him and said, Dad, let him go back. Let him go back to Egypt with us. And if I don't bring him back, you can kill my two sons. And I thought to myself, that's really big of Reuben, isn't it? It's like the chicken and the pig talking about a breakfast of ham and eggs. Reuben was the chicken. I mean, yeah, if I don't bring him back, you can kill my offspring. Now, we're going to hear about Judah in just a minute, who said when they got ready to go back, Dad, send them back with me. If I don't bring them back, you can kill me. Now, he was committed. Reuben just said, you can kill my two kids if I don't bring them back. So they didn't go back right away, but then they got hungry, and Jacob sent them back, and he let Benjamin go with them. And again, Judah says, I'll guarantee, with my life, I will guarantee that Benjamin will come back. So they went back. Joseph put him to another test. He gave him food again, and he put a silver cup, his silver cup, in Benjamin's bag. And he sent him away. And then when he got a little bit outside out of town, he went and had him arrested and brought back and said, why would you steal my cup? I was kind to you. I sold you food. Why would you steal my cup? And of course, they said, oh, no, we wouldn't. None of us would do that. So they started with Reuben's bag, and they opened all the bags in chronological order of their birth, and the cup was found in Benjamin's bag. And so Joseph said, well, Benjamin's going to stay and be my slave. And if you look at, turn over a couple pages, Genesis chapter 44, verse 34, here's what Judah said. For how, he says, let me be your slave. Let me stay. For how shall I go up to my father and the lad be not with me, lest preadventure I see the evil that shall come upon my father? He said, I can't go back without him. I'll stay. And of course, Joseph knew that Judah had changed, because you remember whose brainstorm it was to sell Joseph in the first place? The same brother, Judah. It was his idea to sell Joseph. And now here he is, 13 years later, saying, hey, don't keep Benjamin, keep me. All right, one more thing I want to share with you, and then I'll quit. Genesis chapter 45, verse 8, where Joseph says to his brothers, after he had revealed himself to them, so now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Joseph said, hey, you thought it was you. You thought you were being mean to me, and you thought you sent me here. It wasn't you. It was God. Now, here's what I want you to do as we close. I want you to think about somebody that did you wrong. I want you to think about somebody that maybe lied about you, somebody that hurt you in some way, somebody that disappointed you in some way big time. And you, when you were going through it, you probably said, I hate that person. I absolutely hate that person. I can remember when I was 14 years old, I had a neighbor boy lived across the street from me, Johnny Kananowicz. He was a year younger than I. I hated him. I'll just tell you, you say, preacher, you hated somebody? I hated him. He stole a girlfriend. I'm glad he did, by the way, because she didn't turn out to be so good. He hit me right here in the head with a rock. Not on accident, on purpose. He went in and told our teacher a lie about me, and I got my first spanking in school with a paddle that was about that big. And then when I got home, I got one from my dad with the razor strap, and I was absolutely innocent. You got to believe me. I mean, there were plenty of times I deserved a spanking for other things that I didn't get one, and I always feared God was just making it up. But Johnny Kananowich told this lie about me, and I ended up with this spanking. And I hated him. I hated him. Just hated him. Couldn't stand him. His mother was one of my mother's best friends, and so we were together a lot. And I mean, there were times I just wanted to choke him. But as I look back on Johnny Kananowich, I realize that I learned a lot of things from the trouble I thought I was going through that he created. And I wonder how many times in our life, when God has put a person in our life that we didn't like, maybe hate's too strong a word, that we didn't like because they did us wrong, because they lied about us, because they took something that we thought was ours. And when we were going through it, we didn't like it. But as we look back and we think about it, we realize that God used that person to make us what we are today. God used that person that we did not like, that we despised, to make us more like him. You know, we talked about sculptures a moment ago. If rocks had feelings, they would not like it when the sculptor took that little chisel and the hammer and started beating on them and, you know, taking pieces off. The wood that is being carved does not like it when the sharp knife comes and little pieces are cut off, or when the sandpaper comes and it's smoothed up. But the rock and the wood would not be the thing of beauty or the thing of usefulness unless those pieces were chipped off, unless those pieces were cut off, unless those pieces were sanded. In the same way, God lets a lot of unpleasant experiences come into our life because there's little pieces of us that need to be chipped off and cut off and sanded off to make us what he wants us to be. Now, when we're going through it, we don't like it. We don't like it. We don't like it. We just don't like it. I mean, none of us do. You'd be lying to me tonight if you said, oh, yeah, I really enjoyed that. No, you don't like it. You don't like it. But again, it's God that has a plan. It's God that's doing it. And you are what you are today because God used somebody to take a chisel and knock some pieces off, and to take a knife and cut some pieces off, and use somebody as a piece of sandpaper to rough us up and make us smooth. And Job said, it wasn't you that sent me. It was God. It was God. I stand and we have a word of prayer. Be dismissed.